I've learned a lot of hand gestures in my lifetime. That's by far my favorite. Happy feast. Today, well, thank you very much. Like all of God's other feast days, this is a day to celebrate. A day to celebrate because it marks hope. Hope for everybody. And as we will see today, everybody means everybody. God's not going to forget anyone. This day marks the beginning of a process mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 2, if you'd like to turn over there. 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 1. We read, "Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence." We're encouraged to pray for everybody, all peoples. We're to give thanks for everybody because everybody counts. Verse 3, we read, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth." That is God's goal. All men, all humankind, be saved by coming to the knowledge of the truth. Since Adam and Eve, there have been billions and billions of people who have lived. In order for all to be saved, all must be given the chance that you and I have been given to come to know the Word of God, to understand how it is God wants us to live, and how to find that path to Him. Thankfully, this is not the only chance that everyone gets. God has an order of resurrections. The first was Jesus Christ, a resurrection to spirit. 1 Corinthians 15 and 20 refers to Christ as the first of the firstborn. Next are the saints, another resurrection to spirit, a day that we all look forward to. Everyone that has responded to the call of God and become a member of the spiritual family of God will be raised up on the Feast of Trumpets that we pictured just not too long before the feast started. But then, what about everybody else? When does everybody else get their chance? When do they get to come to the knowledge of the truth? Because it's no secret that many people have died, lived their lives already, and never came to the knowledge of the truth of God. The Bible tells us there will be a physical resurrection. Let's turn over to Ezekiel chapter 37. Mr. Kennebec looked at this series of scriptures, but that's okay. These scriptures are about today. And chances are you probably won't hear them too often until this time next year. So we're going to go through them again. Ezekiel 37, starting in verse 1. "The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out of the spirit, brought me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry." Very dry signifies that they were very old. These bones had not had flesh on them for a long time. Bones will last a long time after the skin and bones are gone. You know, we've still found bones of dinosaurs that predate even Adam and Eve. that we have in museums and other places to go and see. Bones can be around for a long time. So that these bones are mentioned to be very dry signifies that they have been without flesh for a long time. Verse 3, and he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. What a perfect answer. How else could he answer? He had no idea. He couldn't make it happen. But he did know that God could do it. He had faith in that. Verse 4, again he said to me, Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of God to these bones, Surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know I am the Lord. This is a physical resurrection. These dry bones are being put back together. They're going to be covered with flesh and muscle. Then these bodies will receive breath, things that are necessary for physical life. There is no doubt what is being talked about here. This is physical life. Verse 7, So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Can you imagine the sounds that would make? These bones aren't skeletons. They're just a pile of bones. They've got to be brought together. So they're going to be scraping against each other and rumbling and shaking, coming together, moving towards one another. So they begin moving towards one another and connecting to one another so that they do make skeletons. And then there's this valley of skeletons. Verse 8, Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered over them, but there was no breath in them. At this point, they're just lifeless bodies. Reassembled bodies with organs, muscles, and flesh, but no life. Verse 9, Also he said to me, Prophesy to the breath. Breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these saints that they may live, these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. The whole house of Israel, minus none. This is all of the house of Israel since the time of Israel. No one has been forgotten. Going on in verse 11, it says, They indeed say, Our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. There's a hopelessness that's spoken of here. This world, Satan's world, is a world of hopelessness. Satan's world produces hopelessness. Many people in this life have lost hope. Some even to the point of removing themselves from the living. Hopelessness abounds around us. So here's this huge army, the whole house of Israel, and they have become without hope. Let's talk about hope for a minute. We have just had the Feast of Tabernacles, and now we're in the eighth day, and we have had some incredible messages of hope. Messages that should have just filled us up with hope of what is to come for us in the future. My question is, what will you do now? How long will this hope stay with you? In just a few hours, this holy day will be over. This feast will be behind us. We're going to be heading back home. Satan's going to try to distract you. Satan's going to try to remove the hope from you. He wants to get your focus off of what we have been hearing all this time. And we have had some incredible messages here. Satan wants you to forget them. We're going to be returning to our homes, our jobs, our schools, going back to what many refer to as the dark time of the year. The sun rises later, it sets earlier. It's going to be getting cold, at least where I'm from. Halloween's going to be coming up. We went up to look at what would have been a very beautiful park here in St. George, a garden park. And it was decorated for Halloween. And there, in the midst of all these beautiful flowers that God's created, there was all this blood and gore depicted. It was very easy to take your mind away from the beauty that was there. But Halloween is coming up, and we'll see all those decorations. And then the focus will shift very quickly to Christmas. There's an election coming up. They're going to want your attention. COVID is still a thing. There's going to be all kinds of events happening around you to steal away the hope that we received here this year. I encourage you to take the feast home with you. Keep focused on the hope that has been delivered. Let's don't focus on the troubles of the world. Our focus should not immediately turn from the wonderful vision of the kingdom of God back to Satan's world. Satan's going to try to distract us, but we have the power of the Holy Spirit not to give in, not to let him steal that from us. The light in God is much more powerful than the darkness of Satan. Those who will be resurrected on this day will be without hope. However, they're going to be given a chance to receive hope. And you and I are going to have a part in that process. We're going to be able to help instill hope to the hopeless. I've had an incredible opportunity this year to baptize a few people. I'd like to tell you the story of one. Her name is Rose. Rose called me up one day, a little excited, introduced herself, explained to me she just moved into the area, and she's just found out about the Sabbath. She's been reading some of the booklets. She's been watching some of the programs on her phone, and she wanted to come to church. And I thought that's great. And sometimes you try not to get too excited over something like that because, as any pastor in here can tell you, you get a lot of calls like that. And you get built up a lot and then people just don't show up. It happens a lot. Well, the next Sabbath as I'm walking in, I heard somebody say, "There he is." And this lady came running over to me and she said, "I'm Rose. I called you. I want to be baptized." So I started counseling with Rose, and all the time I could sense an excitement, a hope growing in her. She was getting the hope of becoming a part of the family of God. She was always ready for the next counseling session. As soon as one would end, she'd say, "Am I ready to be baptized?" And I'd say, "We got some more to go. I'd give her an assignment. And she'd come running up to me at church with a calendar, a big full-size calendar, and she'd say, "When are you free this week? Let's put it on the calendar. I want to meet again." She was always ready. I invited her to come to Passover services. But I told her, I said, you can't participate, but please come and watch. And she was there. Following services, she came up to me and she said, "Pastor Barker, this was the most amazing church service I have ever been to in my life." And she said, "I did not take the bread and the wine, but I want you to know when it came to me, when it was getting passed down, I held it for a minute. I looked at it. I thought about it. And I said to myself, next year, Rose, next year," before she would pass it down. Rose was getting an incredible hope. Finally, after counseling, her and I came to the decision that it was time. Rose and I would meet in a McDonald's, and she gave a good hallelujah for anybody that was in there. She was so excited. That Sabbath, I took the baptism tank to church. I gave a sermon on baptism, and following, I made the announcement that we were going to have a baptism that day. And there was kind of a chuckle, because there wasn't a person in that room that did not know Rose was going to get baptized that day. She wanted everyone to know. Following services, I had a few things to take care of. I remember I had to make a phone call that day and got ready. And as I walked outside to where the baptism tank was, I opened the door and there was Rose standing in the tank already, leaning forward a little bit to look around the people who were gathered around her. She was ready. She was excited. I couldn't help but laugh when I saw her standing there, and I asked her, "Were you going to start without me?" She had a hope that she had never had before. Not just for herself, but for her loved ones as well. This year, Rose is celebrating her first feast. She went to a site back in Ohio that's only a couple hours away from where we live. And she sent me a text on the first day of the feast. I'd like to read that to you. She wrote, "Pastor Barker, the messages that we heard today would have been worth driving around the world to hear." Sometimes when I was counseling with Rose, I would think about the scripture, "You have lost your first love." And by comparison, I would think, maybe I have lost my first love, because she had such an excitement. She had that hope building in her. I bring this story up because it's a good visual of what it's like to introduce hope to somebody who is hopeless. To see what that's like to develop and grow as they come into the understanding of who God is and what God's plan is. We will all have that opportunity when this day is fulfilled. We will all be teaching billions and billions of people about God. Let's go back to verse 11 for a minute. The second half of it there. "They indeed say our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off." Have you ever really considered this verse before? Why would the entire house of Israel, on the day they're resurrected from the dead, say our hope is lost? The descendants of Abraham, God's special people, resurrected from the dead, and their first thoughts are, our hope is lost. Why would they have no hope? I think the answer to this question was brought up earlier in the feast. This day, when fulfilled, will dash many people's hope. They will come to realize that, as Mr. Dowd put it, They were following the wrong rules of approach. Many will start coming to the realization that things did not go the way they thought they were going to go. I know people who, as I said, this is Satan's world and it's hopeless overall, but I know some people who live this life with a hope. Mr. McGuire talked this morning about those who die through tragic circumstances, the questions that they will have. You might expect that some of them would not be resurrected with hope. But why everybody? As they start coming to the realization that things did not go as they thought they would, they too will have questions. Why can't I fly? Where's my harp? They're going to come to a realization that they had a false hope. That, like everybody else, Satan had blinded them from a true path to a relationship with God. The beauty of this day pictures a time when these people will be resurrected, not just with life, but with hope. An opportunity to truly come and understand God. To realize that the Sabbath really is a thing that's important to God. That the holy days are not just Jewish festivals, but are a pathway to a relationship with God. We're going to be able to help instill a hope that can only come from a relationship with God and an understanding of His truth. That is how God's will that all men be saved can come about. They will be given the opportunity to understand the knowledge of the truth. Then they can know God, truly know God. Let's read on here in Ezekiel 37, starting in verse 12. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves. O my people, and brought you up from your graves, I will put my spirit in you and you shall live and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. God's not only going to open graves, He's going to open eyes. He's going to give understanding. Everyone is going to have the opportunity to know the Lord. This is going to be a chance for all who have ever lived to be able to understand the truth of God and then have that chance to be saved, as is God's will. Most people don't understand this process. As far as God's will that all men come to the knowledge of truth and that all men be saved, it looks like God is losing. The track record is not very good. In some of my baptism counseling with people who are just coming into the knowledge of God, one of the most pressing questions is about loved ones who have either passed away or who are still alive but just aren't interested in what they're coming to know. There's a worry there, a worry for past loved ones, a worry that we are told not to have. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. There's that hopelessness that the world has because they don't know God. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. We need not to have a lack of hope for our loved ones who have not answered the call in this lifetime. For those that have not come to understand the truth of God. This day tells us they will have a chance. As I said, many people don't understand the process. Is God losing the battle? We're given the answer in 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Brethren, this day pictures that part of God's plan. No one will be forgotten. And the best part is, God already has a record of everybody. He's not depending on you. He's not going to come back and give me a piece of paper and a pencil and say, write down everyone you can remember. Try not to forget anyone. I think I remember some nephews. You really should ask my wife. He's not going to rely on my memory or your memory or anyone's memory. God has a record. Zechariah 12 and verse 1 talks about the spirit of man that God forms and places in all humans. There's nothing that much difference between a human brain and the similar sized brain of an animal. Nothing that scientists can look at and can figure out why a man can think and plan and build and communicate, and the animals can't. Nothing that tells them why a monkey can't talk to a giraffe and a horse, and they can't get together and build a space station. There's nothing looking at the brain that they can understand that gives that difference. I'm no biologist, but I know the answer, and you do too. It's that spirit that God puts in there. Second Corinthians 2, verse 11, we're told that the spirit in man imparts aspects of the human mind, including self-awareness, intellect, creativity, personality, and temperament. Everything that enables human accomplishment short of true spiritual understanding. Let's turn over to Ecclesiastes 12, verse 6 and 7. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 6 starts talking about the breakdown of the human body. It says, remember your creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. This is talking about end-of-life actions in the human body. Verse 7, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. The record of who we were returns to God. I've heard this expressed so many different ways in my lifetime. I remember as a kid, a pastor saying, it's like God's got a giant file cabinet, and there's a file for everybody in there. And I've heard somebody say, as time went on, it's like a cassette recording that God records all the important stuff, or a floppy disk. And the last thing I heard somebody using an analogy, they said, we're like cell phones, and when your battery dies, God takes the SIM card out. It doesn't matter what analogy we use. Just understand that God has a record of everyone who has ever lived. How can we be sure that no one will be forgotten? How can we know for sure? Well, first of all, we've already looked at a couple of scriptures today that it is God's will that all men be given the chance. And the only way that's going to happen is if every person is given the chance. Another reason that we can be sure takes us back to the holy days that started the cycle that we're ending right now. 2 high of a price has been paid for anyone to be left out. Hebrews 7, verse 27 tells us that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was once for all. Everyone is covered. Today is a day of hope. Hope for our loved ones who have passed without knowing the truth of God. We all know somebody. Relatives, neighbors, co-workers who have lived their lives without a true, meaningful relationship with our Creator that would lead them to be in the first resurrection. Today tells us they will have their chance, just as every one of us has been given our chance. No one is beyond being saved. In every definition of the word, Saul was an enemy of Christ. But once he came to know God, he became a powerful example that to this day we still look to and learn from. No one is going to be beyond having this hope. There's a place in New York City named Heart Island. For many years now, Heart Island has been a modern-day potter's field. It's where the city of New York buries unclaimed bodies. Homeless people found dead, people who die in the hospital that nobody comes to claim, little babies who die shortly after childbirth, whose mothers don't claim the bodies. They just get up and leave the hospital. The city has to have something to do with these bodies, so they take them out to Heart Island. It's been called the final resting place of the unknown, the unwanted, and the unloved. The sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on behalf of everyone who has ever lived should tell us there are no unknowns. There are no unwanted, and there definitely are no unloved.